when I was with the Revelation class on Tuesday, the last Tuesday before we left on October 3rd, we have table time, and what we do is I don't hover, but I walk around the classroom and see if there are any questions. And do you think Revelation is difficult? Yeah. Okay. And do you think sometimes, and I don't mind the answers, really, like, you might think, why am I sitting here in this class? You know, what am I getting out of it? And one of the girls at one of the tables, one of the ladies, who has been really cognizant of trying to get the events and the timeline and what this means and that means. And that Tuesday, I'm looking at Sharon because Sharon's in the class on Tuesday. She said, what are we to get out of the lessons? And I thought, whoa, I mean, I'm always asking that of myself. But here's somebody who's really been delving into it, or so it seems more. And so I went home and I was praying. I said, Lord, what do you want us as a class, as Sunday's class, as Tuesday's class, to gather from this teaching? And God put on my heart the thought of each of us, this is all up to you guys individually, writing a journal. Might that be a good exercise? I hate to use the word exercise. Might that be a good part of this study, to write a journal on what God is teaching you through each lesson, through each, you could do it for each verse, you could do it for each, you know, few verses. But that's up to you. I'm not telling you that you're supposed to do this. But that got massaged too. Because now you guys know from sitting here with my teaching, I'm not big on application. Okay, I think you know what I mean. I won't be looking at a chapter and saying from the outset, especially in a lesson, this will make you a better husband, this will make you a better wife, this will make you a better daughter, etc., etc. You know, I'm trying to go through the scripture exegetically, okay, verse by verse, most of the time. But do I learn things from the scripture? Yeah. And like I said, most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit slapping my hand. It's mostly conviction. But isn't conviction good?
Amen.
Yes. It causes us to confess, and it causes us to have more of a hunger and thirst for God and His Word. But I got to thinking, especially with that woman from the small group who said, why just Jewish people? Why not, you know, Buddhists and Hindus and etc.? And I said, because it matters to God. Because it matters to God. So many times in my lessons, I'll write the lesson and I'll put a so what. And usually that so what is how it applies to me. But where God massaged it is, how does this apply? How does this, our study, and each of us, as you're studying, can we ask, God, how does this affect you? What I'm learning, how does this affect you? How does it bring you glory? How does it bring you honor? And then maybe we could ask the question, how does it impact others? And I thought of the song, Jesus and Others and You, that the kids sing, Joy, Jesus and Others and You. How does it affect others? I really believe, and a number of you have said, you're witnessing. Remember, Izzy talked to her friend Andy. Izzy's not here today, but Andy being Jewish, because there's an urgency that we see from this book of Revelation and sharing with people that don't know the Lord. So how does it affect God? Okay, I'll go home today, and the little that we get into in Revelation 10, God, how does that affect you? How does it exalt you and lift you up? How does it affect others? And how does it impact me? And the biggest thing, as far as I'm going to share for me, is how does it change my life? Because I have a choice daily to adjust my life according to what I read in the Bible, or to stay the same. Doesn't that scare me, staying the same? I don't want to stay the same. God is desirous that we all are transformed more and more into the image of His Son. And you know what? I come to the conclusion that God is more concerned about my holiness than I am. So just thinking about how we can move forward in Revelation, still doing the same thing, but what you can do and what you can get out of it, going home and thinking about the things that we talk of during the time together. And again, how is it bringing glory to God? How could it impact others through you, through your sharing? And how are you changing me to be more like your Son? So that's what I wanted to share. And with that, we will look at the handout, and we will dive into, for the time remaining, and there's enough time remaining, we won't get through all of it, but through chapter 10. So the first thing on your handout is Cliff Notes. You see that? Mm-hmm. Page 1. And it says, this is an interruption, and it's talking about Revelation 10. So John can receive a message from a mighty angel who will present him with a little book. The angel won't tell John what the seventh trumpet judgment is, but will tell John what it will do. The results are recorded in chapters 11 and 12. Okay. My question to you is, how would you like that as a study of chapter 10? And that being it, would that be better? Would that be sufficient? Would that be enough? The Trudy's saying no. No. Would it be satisfactory? I don't even think it would be satisfactory. What am I learning from that little cliff note? I got that from someplace, and I can't even remember where I got it from. But that was the study guide on Revelation 10. So, but we are in an intermission. You see where your handout says intermission?
Yes.
Do you remember what the intermission is? In the book of Revelation, we've got a number of them. And in your first week lesson, it talks about, there's a chart on what are the main events and what are the intermissions in the book of Revelation. And starting in 10, like an intermission was Revelation 7, okay, when we read about the 144,000 being sealed, when we read about the multitudes, the countless multitudes of nations, peoples, tongues coming to know the Lord. Intermission does not advance the chronology of the book. It doesn't advance the chronology of the timeline, but it fills in gaps. And then you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but I still got a lot of gaps with this book, okay? But that's all right. It's difficult. And I even hate to say it's difficult because of the word apocalypsis for Revelation and what it means. It's an unveiling. It's a disclosing. It should give us further understanding. But this intermission, what does intermission mean to you?
A break.
A break. Well, it does say that, doesn't it? It's a time for refreshment, isn't it, when you have an intermission in a play? You get a drink, you get some banana French toast in a crock pot, you get some milk duds, more likely than not. You get to stand on those long lines, you know. But intermission in the book of Revelation, that's filling in the gap. And we're starting an intermission that will take us, and this is not noted, I don't think, it's not noted on the top, from Revelation 10 through Revelation 15. So the next few chapters are all intermission, filling in the gaps. And that's good, because you know what? God wants us to know. He wants us to know his word. And we are going to get to know that more so with these verses. Now, what I did, or with these chapters rather, is to ask, why are we studying Revelation? And there are verses here that would be good to use in your study time at home. Because with these verses, God is telling us what matters. Revelation 1, verse 3, the promise that he's given us. 1 John 2:28, we should not be ashamed. If we abide in him, we shouldn't be ashamed when we see him face to face. Revelation 22, don't add or take away from this book. Well, how do we know if we're adding or taking away from the book if we don't know the book?
That's right.
And then 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good Awana's verse, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, all as we run this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I wanted to put those verses in there as motivation and as a comfort to you, I pray, and as a challenge at the same time. So this intermission is going to provide comfort, perhaps, peace, perhaps. It's going to share with us God's perspective, and that's important. You know, another great thing about the book of Revelation, we are switched so many times. We go see heaven. We have a heaven environment that we look at. I don't like that word, heaven environment. We see heaven in the pages of Revelation through John's vision, and then we're taken to earth and what happens on earth. Isn't that a comfort? Because what happens on earth is going to be horrific, but we know God's in control. So we're bouncing back and forth between heaven and earth. And I believe that God wants us to see that he is indeed sovereign. So where have we been as we approach this chapter, Revelation 10? We have passed through the demonic hordes in Revelation 9. Remember the locusts? Remember the horses? The 200 million demonic army that we were introduced to. And we went through two woes, or we're beginning another woe. We went through one woe, really. And now we have an intermission. So let's read Revelation. It's printed up in your handout. You don't have to read it aloud with me, but we'll read from the same translation, and this is the New King James. And John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. There's that view of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a cloud speaks of God's presence. It also speaks of his glory. And a rainbow was on his head. The only angel that we've ever seen depicted with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. Excuse me. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. We'll look at something interesting about that. And when he cried, and when the mighty angel cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, John is saying, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and mind you, that has not happened as yet, okay? The mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, there's always that connection with heaven, praise God, spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Okay. Short chapter, only 11 verses. Any observations? Richard?
The seven thunders probably gave away the story, gave probably the pet specifics in whatever century. Oh, that's how it all works out, but we can't see it. We don't know.
That's true.
I'm thinking it's giving up something that, wow, this is the time or not the time, whatever, you know?
Right. So you know what it makes us think? I really want to know what those seven thunders are. Now, John knew, right?
Yeah.
Because he was ready to write about it. But there's not even, and to your point too, Richard, there's not even reason to try to guess, because God told him to seal it up and not communicate. So here's a message that wouldn't be communicated.
What about the prophet Daniel with the little book?
Same.
John eats this and then he reveals more of what the prophet Daniel saw, foretelling future events.
Well, Daniel was told to seal up the book too. Daniel was told that, and Paul.
But I'm just saying the connection with the book. Here he's eating the book. This is the same book that's involved with the prophet Daniel. When he eats it, and it's.
But what is the thing about eating? What's the big deal about eating the book?
Well, you have the full revelation, taking it in, and then he's giving the full revelation.
Yeah, but
it's the suffering and the bad news.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's more participation about, you know, when Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. I think it's knowing, understanding more. And Jesus has been revealing all these visions to John. So, and more so even, that we're not being told.
When in Daniel, the book was to be sealed up, but here this book was given and revealed and eaten.
But we know that from the very outset of Revelation. You know, here we see that the time is closer at hand for Jesus' coming, because John now has been given these visions about end times that so fall in line with Matthew 24, with Jesus' Olivet discourse. You know, so any other thoughts or comments or questions?
The uniqueness of the word rainbow. I didn't look it up ahead of time, but is that unique usage in all of Scripture or just in this passage? I mean, the word itself, rainbow.
What does rainbow speak to you about?
The first word that comes to mind is the Genesis rainbow.
Right.
God implemented.
Right.
Uniqueness.
But what is... There's one word that comes to mind when I think of rainbow. So that's covenant. Covenant.
Yeah.
Covenant. And when you think of covenant,
yeah,
you see a faithful God. A great selection, Cynthia. Great is thy faithfulness, that we sang that. Mm-hmm. And I would venture to say, too, that there might have been, because this is the only angel that we see with a rainbow on his head, that there might have been artists taking this picture and then drawing halos into, you know, their artwork. Over angels and saints. Okay, here I am quoting again. So, But anything else? Margaret?
Kathy, on that little book, he said I think it represents taking in God's word.
Yeah.
And it was bitter. And we read about some of the things that are happening, it's bitter, but when we see the end, it's sweeter than...
That's exactly it, and Carol had alluded to that, too. Because we know, we're sitting here, we know how it ends, don't we? We know that God has already won the victory.
Yeah.
But when we read it, so many people, I can't tell you how many people have told me, I don't go near Revelation. I don't want to go near it.
Yeah.
And that's sad. That's sad, especially at the end when it says, don't add anything, like I said before, take away from this book. But if we don't know it, how do we know what we're adding or subtracting, or if we're even doing that, you know?
The whole book of Revelation tells me that God has won the victory over evil.
Yes.
And that's what it's all about.
Yes. He's vindicated.
It's the mystery that he's always talked about.
Well, and God is vindicated. He is holy. You know, we look at how his name has been besmirched and just trampled by this world.
Right.
And Jesus had to come as a suffering servant. He had to humble himself. But look how we see Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation in his glorified body. And it's magnificent. So, you know, this we need to carry through. Does it bring a tear to our eyes? Yes, when we think of those whom we know who are lost. You know, and the best thing we can do about that is leaving them at the foot of the cross, you know, leaving them with God and praying that God's will be done.
Still in the midst of such fierce wrath of God, you have during the tribulation so many saints, tribulation saints, the message is going forth of the gospel.
It's triumphant.
It's
a triumphant book. It really is. And so that might be a good thing to tell your friends. We're reading about this most triumphant book. We're studying this most triumphant book in Sunday school class. And then say it's Revelation. And I would venture to say that some even believers would say, really? Triumphant? You know, and maybe because they've never read it. And maybe not hash it out. Doesn't studying it together help? Doesn't hashing it out help? Yeah. So, So the scene opens in heaven and swiftly shifts to earth. And I want to tell you right off the bat, we do not know this angel's identity. He's a mighty angel. We saw a strong angel back in Revelation 5, right? So this is a mighty angel. But the word another in the Greek is the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, and it means another of the same kind. See, there are some folks who will say this mighty angel is Jesus. This mighty angel is God. But when you drop, when you scoot down to verse 6, this angel is swearing by God in heaven who lives forever and ever. The angel is not God here. So I wanted to make that plain. Okay, we talked about the rainbow on his head. And I see God's faithfulness here in a big way. And his face was like the sun. The angel's face was like the sun. Why do you think that might be the case?
In the presence of God.
Yes, in the presence of God. Like, that's right. That's right. Like Moses had to put a veil over his face as the glory of God was coming away. Was diminishing from his face. He put that veil over. And think of the two angels that were in Jesus' tomb that had shining garments, all right? And how come, though, can you think of some other verses about being in the presence of God might cause light to be reflected, shall we say, by the angels, Bobby?
Revelation, I'm aware, somewhere in future chapters, talks about there'll be no need for the sun.
Oh, yeah. I wasn't even thinking of that.
Yeah.
Yes, that's great verse. Yeah, yeah. That might be in 22. It might be. But, you know, too, you read in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, and this is not in your handout, God dwells in unapproachable light. So too, we can understand when angels appear to people, one of the first things, if not the first thing they say, is do not fear. Can you imagine the brilliance and the look about them that they have coming from the presence of God? And his feet were like pillars. I'm on page 3. Pillars of fire. And the word pillars, I think of... this is my thought, so chime in, you know, if you have another one. But I think of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the wilderness, giving direction and guidance to the children of Israel. And I think it's interesting that, fire is a word that symbolizes judgment. That's what I want to say. I was thinking of something else. But even on your handout, it says, this angel's mission is to announce God's taking control of the earth through the coming judgment. One pillar is on the land and the other on the sea. And he had this little book that was open. And when it comes to the land and the sea, I do want to make mention of it, but I don't know. I can't see. Speaking of sea, I can't see. So I'll talk about the little book for now. A lot of people think that little book is the same seal scroll that was talked about in Revelation 4 and 5, but it isn't. There are two different Greek words, and this is in your handout on 3. The little book or the little scroll is Biblioridion, and the seven-sealed scroll is called Biblion. So there are two different Greek words for it. And so they are not connected. So some people have suggested that this little book that's open might be what remains in the tribulation time, what John is still going to be sharing. So the rest of the judgments. But regarding, in verse 2, his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, I believe it's talking about God's plan during the tribulation for the whole world.
To destroy all of the nations.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. But also to save many. We can't forget that, you know, because there's such evangelism. Mm-hmm. going on in the world, and so many that will come to know the Lord. And with, you know what, with his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, when we go into Revelation 13, we're going to see the beast, two beasts. The first beast is the Antichrist, and he comes up out of the sea. And the second beast, who is the false prophet, comes up from the earth. And maybe there's some connection, maybe, between what is said in verse 2 regarding the angel and how he's standing on the world. I really think on the whole world that this looks to a global message, and it's also illustrating that as God is creator, the whole world belongs to him. Land and sea. It's everything. So that's a comfort. That's definitely a comfort. I don't want to go into the lion yet because that's going to take some time to share, but we'll do that next week. But any questions, and I better write down that that's what we'll do next week. Any questions regarding what we've discussed so far? Richard?
Just a comment. God's going to take control. Is there a better way to do this in Revelation? I mean, you do it at once in a moment, but then all the unsaved would be unsaved, and they'll be perishing. If it's a little bit slower, kind of painful, maybe people will convert and repent.
Yeah.
So I think this is, well, this is God's way of doing it. The right way.
It shows the love of God, doesn't it? Yeah, that he's not willing that any should perish. Right. So, thank you.
Gentleman on the radio this morning talking about sometimes he gets frustrated, and he even prefaced it with, I don't mean this to be irreverent to God, but what's keeping God from coming back and ending all this heartache and harshness of the world? And then remember the point, God is steadfast love, and the longer he delays the possibility of our loved ones who are lost coming to faith.
And for us too, what if God saw fit to return 50, 60, 70 years ago, 80 years ago? We'd be toast.
Yeah.
So truly, this is a love book. It really is a romance book. Joyce.
I saw on the TV last night that when the peace treaty is signed between Palestine and Israel, that begins the 7 years.
Yeah.
Is that
true? Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
according to Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist crafts this treaty, this peace treaty with Israel, that will begin the tribulation.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, he was right.
Right. No. Well, I mean, he and I agree. I'll put it that way. But I always used to think, Joyce, that when the church is raptured, that would start the tribulation, but that's not what the Bible teaches, because Daniel 9 verses 24 to 27 is the backbone of end times prophecy, and it specifically relates that the Antichrist will broker this treaty, and that's what will begin the 7 years, and then he's going to cut the sacrifices out completely after 3.5 years of the 7 years. So, you know, we're always learning, aren't we?
Yes.
And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So let's pray.
And Daniel, mm-hmm. Daniel, it says, none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
Well, you know what? Okay, that's a good comment, where it says in Daniel, when he's told to seal the book, that or the scroll, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. So for whatever reason, those seven thunders were uttered, John heard, and he understood, and he was about ready to write those seven thunders, but he was stopped. So my thought is it's going to be for that time, for the people that are in that time, and praying that there will be those who come to know, many more who come to know the Lord.